Just read a couple of verses from Exodus 5, beginning with verse 22. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. Interesting prayer on Moses' part there. And I think you can surmise from the prayer that Moses' life is not going the way he thought it would. Anybody ever had a phase, a season in your life where it just simply wasn't going the way you thought it would? Well, then you'll be able to identify with what the Lord's talking about this morning. Because Moses has just experienced a major disappointment in life. And in this prayer, we get an intimate glimpse into his response to that disappointment. He's asking God the question, God, why is it that you've sent me? I thought you're with me. I thought you had sent me to deliver this people. Instead, ever since I've gotten here, it's gotten worse instead of better. What's going on, God, with your plan and with your program? I just want you to know, Lord, this is not transpiring the way we had talked about earlier. So I want to look at the context of this prayer a few minutes, and hopefully we'll gain some understanding of how to respond to God. And I want to back up just a little bit and just look at the context first of the events that brought Moses to this place. For the last 40 years, he has been on the backside of the desert, minding his own business. He has a lowly job out there of tending not his own sheep, but his father-in-law's sheep. And one day he is shepherding these sheep, and as he's going along, he looks over and he sees a bush that is burning. Now, that really was not extremely uncommon in the desert. Sometimes bushes would almost self-ignite just because of a spark or various things. But this bush was different because it was not consumed by the flame. And as he's watching it, he realizes that flame just keeps going over there. And so as he approaches the bush, he hears the Lord speak to him out of that bush, saying, hold it, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. And then God begins to give him a commission. God begins to speak to him about a job that he has for Moses. And most of you are familiar enough with the story to realize that as God is telling Moses that he needs to go back to Egypt and he needs to bring deliverance to the children of Israel, Moses is telling God, no, I'm not qualified for this job. I don't speak well. 40 years in the desert, I may have lost my cultural edge a little bit. All kinds of reasons I can't do this. And not to go into all the detail, but God is basically showing Moses, no, I will be with you and we will get the job done. You know, when God sends you, he doesn't just send you by yourself, but he goes with you when he sends you. That's the good news. So God has sent Moses under Moses's concerns that he couldn't do it. God has sent Moses. And Moses had obeyed the Lord, and he has gone to Egypt. The first thing he does is he meets with the leaders of Israel, and he explains to them that Jehovah has met with him, and the Lord has told him that it is time for their deliverance. And I think that news was probably pretty well received. They go along with Moses and they confront Pharaoh. And they come to Pharaoh and they tell Pharaoh, our God has met with us and we are asking you to release us to go into the desert and make sacrifices to God and worship and celebrate unto the Lord. Now all is fine so far, except that Pharaoh does not respond kindly to the request. Instead of saying, yeah, you guys go ahead and go worship your God, Pharaoh basically says, get back to work. And not only that, he's a little ticked. So in addition to get back to work, by the way, you don't seem to have enough work. So now what you're going to do is you're going to gather your own straw and you're going to still manufacture the same amount of mud bricks that you were. And so here Moses obeys the Lord. And he does exactly what God tells him to, and the result is just the opposite of what Moses is expecting. Have you ever obeyed the Lord, expecting one result and getting a different result? And that is a formula for disappointment. And I think probably maybe even the deeper disappointment is after this happened, and after Pharaoh comes down on the Israelites and makes their life even harsher, the leaders in Israel go to Pharaoh and petition him. And Pharaoh explains, well, this request has actually triggered this. So they go back, and Moses' own people are rejecting him. Moses' own people are upset with him. I think that's really what blindsided it for Moses. So here Moses is, after those events transpire, Moses is coming to the Lord and say, God, this ain't working. This is not working the way I perceived it to work when you told me to do this. And so, look with me briefly at the prayer. I noticed that there are two questions in Moses' prayer, and there are two comments in Moses' prayer. The first question is, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Does it ever look like that God's actually bringing trouble? It looked like that to Moses. Why are you bringing trouble? In some situation, it has to get worse before it can get better, unfortunately. And this is one of those situations. But Moses is saying, God, this doesn't make any sense. I know you told me to do this. I know you promised to go with me. I know you promised to deliver these people. But actually, I'm just seeing life getting harder instead of easier. And the problem is that Moses can see this little window of reality. But he's not like God. He cannot see the end from the beginning. Wouldn't it be nice? Or maybe it wouldn't. I don't know. But seeing the end from the beginning, God knows how it's all going to work out. He's already read the end of the story. But a lot of times we find ourselves in the middle of the process, and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't look like that what God has promised is going to transpire. And that's where Moses is right here in this situation. We know by reading scripture, we're sitting here very comfortably looking back and saying, hey, Moses, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. We read the book too. But, you know, in your book, in your life, when you're in the middle of something and you haven't read the rest of the story, then it can look a lot like it did to Moses here. The results that Moses has seen are extremely disappointing. Ever been disappointed in the results? Okay, so you know, these people, I can just see them saying, now Lord, we're going in to talk to Pharaoh, and we ask you to give us favor with Pharaoh. But they didn't get favor with Pharaoh. And sometimes that's the way it goes. So what do you do when the promises of God are simply not coming to pass as far as you can see? What do you do? What do you do when life gets harder instead of easier? How are you going to handle that? How are you going to respond to that? So Moses' first question is, God, why are you bringing this trouble on these people? Second question we see in that prayer is, why is it you've sent me? Now recollect, I gave a very brief summary of the conversation Moses had at the burning bush of explaining to God that he didn't want to be sent. I mean, God, you're the one that initiated that. You're the one that was at the bush. You're the one that called me. You're the one that told me this was going to work. You're the one that sent me. It's not my strategy, it's your strategy, God. All I'm doing is just obeying you, and look where we are. Look at the mess we're in obeying you, God. And disappointment. There was some disappointment. The two statements. First statement, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. So Pharaoh's not coming around. It's just not working. But I see something in that statement. If you think about it carefully, there's something in that statement that reveals who Moses is. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to, he didn't say to me, he's done evil to this people. I think that gives me an insight as to why God would choose Moses to lead this people. Moses is more concerned about how this is impacting his people than how it's impacting him. You contrast that to Jonah. Jonah goes out and he prophesies destruction to Nineveh. And when they repent, Jonah's up on the hill. That may be his wife. I don't know who Jonah's wife is. Maybe it's Nona. But he's up on the hill, and he's watching for his prophecy to come. Okay, God, let's fry him. Nothing happens. Fry him. Fry him. Zap him. Nothing happens. And Jonah is upset because trouble doesn't come to those people. The contrast is, Jonah was more concerned about his reputation as a prophet than the the well-being of the people. But here I see in this statement, Moses is more concerned about the well-being of the people than about himself. This is a man after God's own heart. Later on, we see as Moses is leading these people and they're rebelling against God. And in chapter 32 of Exodus, God says to Moses, just stand back. I will wipe this all of these people out and I will raise up a nation under you that'll be even more glorious than this one. And Moses says, no, God. No. Take care of my people. Bless my people. Forgive my people, Lord. In fact, the intercession went to such a depth that Moses, he goes completely out on the limb and says, God, if you're going to wipe them out, blot my name out of your book as well. I mean, we're talking about eternal life. We're not just talking about physical death. He's saying, I'll put it all on the line for these people. That's a leader that God's looking for. Do you have that kind of heart? Do I have that kind of heart? Because that's what God can abundantly bless. So one statement is, God, you're not taking care of these people the way you said you would do it. And then the second one is, neither have you delivered this people at all. Have you found that sometimes when God's program is working, that the results don't come little by little? The Red Sea didn't part a couple of drops at a time. It's there, boom. It opens. And sometimes God will send you into a situation and you're ministering and you're ministering and the results are not trickling in. But that doesn't mean that there will be no result. God doesn't always do it on our time schedule, and he doesn't always do it in the way we expect him to. But he is true to his promises. He does not tease us with his promises. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. So whatever God's told you he will do, he's good for his word, and he's not wishy-washy about it. We're the wishy-washy side of the equation. And I think maybe I might be talking to someone who is at a place where you need an affirmation that what God has already told you is still good. You didn't blow it so bad he can't bring it to pass. But he's working many, many things at one time. So let him work. Let him work. As I look at my life and as I've pastored people, I think when we have a point of major disappointment in our lives, that the decisions we make in that time frame can define our future. When I think about Ruth and Orpah and two women who had the same disappointment, their husbands died. And yet their response, they actually went two different directions. Orpah went back to her heathen people, and the scripture specifically says to the gods of her people. And Ruth went with the covenant people and with the covenant God and became the great-grandmother of the glorious King David. So a loss, a disappointment, is a critical time of decision very, very often. Think about Naaman. I think Naaman illustrates how expectation enters into this equation. You know, disappointment is the difference between expectation and reality, as it now is. And I happen to be a dreamer. I happen to be a person that sometimes my expectations are really high. And I've had to learn to deal with disappointment partly because my expectations were unrealistic to begin with. So there's a maturing and a development of the expectation side. And there is also the issue that God, many times, his timing is not yet. But Naaman comes to Elisha for a healing. And his expectation was, of course, Naaman's coming here with all his grandeur and all his troops with him and this glorious group of people. In Naaman's mind, what's going to happen to this great general is Elisha's going to go hocus pocus, you know, whatever, and just this is going to be this glorious event. And instead, this old battered prophet says, go wash in the River Jordan. What? Go wash in the River Jordan. And think about how Naaman initially responded to disappointment. Well, I'm going back. I've had it. This is ridiculous. We got rivers back in Syria. I can wash in. And thank God he had somebody that cared enough for him and had enough courage to say, now, wait a minute. Let's get our thoughts together here for a moment, Naaman. You got nothing to lose by giving it a try. And so he goes down and he gets his healing. The point of it is, disappointment is a point of importance concerning the decisions we may make, how we process that disappointment. There are hundreds of people this morning in Springfield, Missouri, who are not in church And why are many of them not in church? Because they got disappointed in church. Somebody, whether it was a pastor or whether it was somebody else in the congregation, somebody deeply disappointed them. And so maybe they didn't have the right counsel or the right leadership, but their response was to draw back from the church and withdraw. And the sad thing is, when we withdraw from God's people, we're cutting ourselves off from a major source of strength and life and encouragement. But there are hundreds of people out there today that they didn't process the disappointment in church in a healthy way, and therefore their life is unfruitful at this point. There are hundreds of people out there that they didn't necessarily get disappointed with somebody at church, they got disappointed with God. I mean, they prayed that somebody would be healed and they weren't healed. I've talked to people trying to get them to come to church, and they had prayed that their daughter would be healed and she died. And their response was, I'm not having anything to do with God. Disappointment. Even disappointment with God. Rather than them understanding that God might know something they don't know. Think about it. He just might know something you don't know. Rather than seeing it that way, think about this. They passed a judgment on God. Well, if he won't heal my daughter, then I'm not going to serve him. So you set yourself up to judge God Almighty? But it happens. He didn't open up ministry opportunity like somebody thought. He didn't provide the fancy. He didn't answer the prayer like somebody thought. And the response is that the person just withdraws from God. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of people who were going through severe persecution. It's written to Hebrew Christians who were going through severe persecution. And one of the themes of that book is don't draw back. That as persecution comes into your life, as hardship comes into your life, as disappointments, as life is not working like you think it ought to, as your expectations of what God would do are not in line with what's actually happening, please don't let the reaction be, well, I'm just pulling back. And in Hebrews 10:32, the writer says, but we are not of those who draw back unto perdition or draw back unto judgment. See, when I draw back, I'm stepping back into judgment rather than stepping forward. When I step into God, I'm stepping into life. When I step away from God, I'm stepping into judgment and into darkness. But the writer says, but we're not of those who step back. See, the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know what that verse says? I think that's in James. That everybody in this room is as close to God as you choose to be. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's telling me he will do his part. If I will draw near to him, he'll draw near to me. If I back off, then I'm the one that backed off. And so at a point of disappointment, we've got to be really careful that we don't allow that disappointment to cause us to pull back from the one that has all the answers. You know, at one point, and I think it's John 6, Jesus had given some difficult words to process. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. Well, I thought this was going to be easier than that, and people were just pulling back. Jesus turned to the 12 disciples and said, are you going to go away also? If you're disappointed, are you going to go away also? And Peter had the answer. Where are we going to go? You are God Almighty. You alone have the words of eternal life. There is no place else to go. We got to figure out a way to draw near to God, because there's no way to go any other direction that makes any sense whatsoever. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and he said the seed that falls in stony ground is the people who receive the word of God with joy, but they're not grounded and rooted in themselves. And so when hardship and persecution come, they fall away. We know that the persecution in America is increasing. We've had Supreme Court justices who wrote minority reports. This isn't just religious people. This is some of our Supreme Court justices saying, look out, Christians, persecution is coming your way. Now, what are we going to do if it gets harder instead of easier? Are we rooted and grounded in our faith in such a way that, like Paul said, none of these things move me? But see, what we may be looking at, and the scripture says in the last days, there will come a great falling away. When persecution comes, it separates the wheat from the chaff. And people have to make decisions as to how serious are they about following the Lord. I want this to be a group of people. I want to be among that group of people. But I am rooted enough in the Lord, serious enough about the Lord, no matter what the hardship, I will take up my cross, I will deny myself, and I will follow Jesus no matter what. We don't want to just assume we're going to do that. We want to be honest enough to say, am I rooted enough to do it? I'm always amazed that Christians think they're going to give their life for the Lord, but if it rains a little bit too much, they can't even make it to church. I'm thinking, I'm kind of really wondering if this is going to work out the way you think, because it'll take a whole lot more than that if it gets rough. But disappointment makes us vulnerable to a bad decision. And so be very, very aware of that when you suffer a deep disappointment. You may need to process that loss, grieve that loss, get that loss resolved some before you make a major change, a major direction in your life, a major decision. You may need at that point the support of some of your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you through the process. Disappointments are tough. I've been through a few of them myself, and I probably will be through a few of them in the future. We have to know how to respond to it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, what I see more common today is Christians who are disappointed. We step out and we try to do something for the Lord, and it's not transpiring like we thought it would, just as Moses in Exodus 5 is experiencing. And the temptation is to step back from ministry, step back from service. And the devil has got all kinds of little things to say to you in your mind when you're at that point. You know what? Your gifting, your ministry, it doesn't do any good anyway. Anybody ever heard that one? I mean, I've heard it. You know, you're not doing any good anyway. You might as well just watch TV. Or nothing's going to work out anyhow. Somehow for you, everything's not going to work out. You know, when the enemy starts hitting you with those general negative, nothing's going to work out statements, realize where that's coming from. Because God does not give a general statement saying you're just not going to make it. If God's going to speak to us about something, he will be very specific and say, you need to lay this sin down, this one right here, because you're coming with me. But he doesn't just say you're a general flunky. He doesn't just condemn you in general. That's always the voice of the adversary. So disappointment. Disappointment was probably a big factor in Judas's decision. All the disciples were disappointed in the way Jesus was bringing his kingdom rule into Israel. They had a preconceived idea that the way this would happen is that Messiah would come as a great, powerful political figure, and he would cast off the oppression of Rome, and he would set up a earthly rule, and that they would be top administrators in that kingdom. And when that began to not transpire, every one of them were a little baffled. Even Peter, when Jesus began to talk about the suffering he was about to do through the cross, Peter takes him aside and says, now Jesus, and not that you're there, but
working on it.
Now Jesus, I still be talking those negative things like that. We're going to get this kingdom going. You and I are going to rule and reign. So all the disciples, that's one of the reasons they forsook him at his trial. All the disciples were disillusioned and disappointed in the way God was doing things. But Judas went a step farther. Judas did not just step back from Jesus. He did not just turn away from Jesus. He turned against Jesus. A bad decision made, at least somewhat, out of disappointment. We know there were other things going on in Judas. He was a thief, and some of that was a factor too. Cain was disappointed. Cain was disappointed in God's response to his offering. And he had the opportunity to humble himself before God and get all that right. But instead, he allowed a root of bitterness to take root in his heart out of that disappointment, and it resulted in sin being added to sin, even in the murder of his brother. A decision made in the midst of disappointment. You have the children of Israel going through the wilderness, and they come to a place where there's no water. They are disappointed. They are disappointed in God's provision. They are disappointed in the way this journey is going. And what do? They murmur and complain about what's going on. And Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 tells us that they lost out on fulfilling God's plan in their life. They failed to enter in fully to God's purpose for them because their response to a disappointment was murmuring and complaining. I have to tell you as a pastor, it's very, very important how we use these lips. And murmuring, complaining is not a good way to use them. Our lips are to be filled with grace, giving thanks unto God. Another thing, Gene brought this up in one of our Overcomers meetings, but I've felt it really strong as a warning to me and to everyone in this room. Be careful about sitting at a table and passing judgment on other people. Your words are powerful and you can be speaking curses over them. You are to be speaking blessings upon them. And you are not so holy and so high and lifted up and righteous and so full of wisdom that you got a right to sit there and look at that person. Well, that's what's wrong with them. That's what's wrong with them. Boy, they ought to get their act together. And God's saying, oh, you are messing up big time. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm wanting to do something through you and you're blowing it with your mouth. And that's exactly what Israel did. But it came in the midst of a disappointment. Because when we get disappointed, we start looking for scapegoats. We start looking for somebody else to blame because it's not going the way we want it to go. It might be your husband, wife, might be your pastor. I don't know who it is. But I mean, we're all prone to do that, and we need to be aware that there's a danger there. So we can look in the Bible and we can see people who are responding inappropriately to disappointment. We can look in the Bible and we can see people who responded right to disappointment. This starry-eyed 17-year-old boy who has a dream one night. And in that dream, he sees his whole family bowing to him. And he knows that dream's from God. He's so excited about the dream. He tells mom and dad. He tells all of his brothers. And they're not excited. I am sure Joseph was disappointed in the response of his brothers to his ministry, to his dream. I mean, you'd be disappointed if somebody threw you in a pit, sold you into slavery. I'm sure Joseph was disappointed when he did the right thing concerning Potiphar's wife, and seemingly God doesn't even step in and defend him. He winds up going to prison under her lie. Where were you, God, when she's lying? Why didn't you strike her down? Why didn't you show the truth? Goes to prison. I'm sure Joseph was disappointed after giving the prophetic word to the baker and the butler. And his word comes to pass and the butler is released back to Pharaoh in silence. It's 2 long years in prison before the butler mentions Joseph to Pharaoh. Disappointment, disappointment, disappointment. But let me tell you something about Joseph. Disappointment made him better rather than bitter because he responded correctly. How you respond to disappointment is a crucial test. And it's not one we just take one time and then we're done. I wish it were. I found in my life that disappointment can be an opportunity to draw closer to the Lord. When I'm disappointed, what should I do? I should come to God like Moses does here. Now, on a surface reading of Moses' prayer, you might think, well, you know, this guy's just complaining. No, he's having an honest exchange with God. He's bearing his heart with the Lord. God can handle it, by the way. He's not really surprised when you get honest with him. He already knows. But responding in a way that God can actually make us better rather than bitter. I've also found in my life that disappointment is usually, at least some degree, and it's not always this, a process whereby my motives get to be purified and matured. Because we start out as young Christians kind of with the false concept, oh, we got a God who is our servant. Well, God, I need this. I need this. Oh, you know, give me that promotion. You know, heal Sister Sally. I'd also like this glorious ministry over here, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we're just like, okay, God, I gave you your assignment. And then he doesn't do what we tell him to do. Not that he doesn't love us, not that he's not able, but he wants us to understand who's in charge. Because after we go through some disappointments and we are honest about what's happening, sometimes our expectation, you know, James says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you also have not because you got the wrong motives, that you can consume it on your own lust. So we go, I remember one of those major disappointments going through, and I had to come to the place of realizing that down deep, the reason I wanted what I wanted was to glorify Richard. And God wants to glorify Richard in the long run. He wants to glorify you in the long run. But we got to go through some humbling first. So what that was an opportunity for me is to re-examine my motives, humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and allow God to bring greater purity to the motive of my heart, and allow God to bring greater maturity in the way that I look at life and the way that I respond to Him. So after we go through some of those things, then we come to a place where we actually are reporting to God as His servant, rather than trying to make Him our servant. And we're coming to God with a heart that says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. God, I'm here as one of your servants to execute your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What do you want me to do? And I'm not trying to make it all happen for my selfish purposes. So disappointment, it's a painful process sometimes, but it can be an advancing in the kingdom of God if we do it in the right way. At some point we get in God where when we don't get our way, we don't fall on the ground kicking and screaming and yelling like a spoiled child. At some point, we take it like a man or a woman, whatever you want to say. But at some point, we go, okay, God, there must be something here I don't understand. Obviously, you know a little more about this than I do. I just want to make sure I'm hearing you and I'm obeying you, and I leave the results, I leave the rest with you. My job is to be faithful, to obey you. Your job is to run the show. So, quickly, just in a wrap-up, how do we get past a disappointment? Well, first of all, we go to God with a disappointment rather than complain to others about it. He is the God of all comfort. If you need comfort, you go to Him, you get comfort. If you need correction, go to Him, you get correction, but it'll be loving correction. If you need direction, He'll give you guidance. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Let me just make this point, since we did look at Exodus 5 as our text. If you look at that text closely, you will find a difference in how Moses responds to disappointment and how the Israelite leaders respond. In Exodus 5:15, when the disappointment comes, the Israelite leaders go to Pharaoh. And it says they cried out to Pharaoh. They tried to solve their disappointment themselves. Moses has the wisdom to go to God. In our text that we read in 5:22, Moses went to the Lord with his prayer. So, go to the Lord with your disappointment. He'll help you through it. He'll not reject you. He'll not beat you up. He'll walk you through whatever needs to happen to get us there. Number two, be honest with God about how you feel. And I would even say, when you're going through feelings of disappointment, to, as best you can, specifically identify what the disappointments are. Because the enemy has a way of attacking us with kind of this general disappointment about life, disappointment about God. And if we're going to resolve a disappointment, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What is it I'm really disappointed about? And let's just say I'm disappointed about the size of my ministry. Let's just take that. Well, see, once I get specific about it, then God can say, and why is that size of ministry so important to you? Is it really that you're concerned about all those people out there? Or is it that you'd like to look a little better? Is anybody in the process enough that some of that might hit home for anybody besides Richard Tao? Disappointed, but when I get specific enough, then God can begin to talk to me about that disappointment so I can process it in a healthy way. I found a definition of disappointment. It could be defined as the feeling of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes and expectations. Now, the ability for hopes and expectations, 1 Corinthians 13 even says, now about us these three, faith, hope, and love. The ability to dream a better future, the ability to set goals for a better future, that ability is a gift from God. I'm not sure a cow out there munching on grass has that capacity. But God's given us the capacity to envision a goal and a future that is better. And we need to steward that ability. How do I steward it? When I hit a disappointment, I need to process the disappointment in a healthy way, because if I process it in an unhealthy way, I will damage my vision monitor in my soul. I will damage my capacity to rise up for the fresh vision. So I have to be willing to walk through the process to deal with the disappointment in an honest way with God, allowing Him to point out what's really going on, receiving correction if I may need to receive it, receiving a maturing process as I'm going through that, but to come through that pain in a healthy way, so that then when it's time to dream an impossible dream, that I can do that because I have not been so damaged by the way the last thing happened that I can't rise up and say, yeah, God can do this. Let's go for it. I want to be the type of tenacious person that my faith is so tenacious that if I go for this and I get knocked down, kicked in the face, and nothing works, that I'm able to process that in a way that I'll get up and say, okay, let's go for this. Because what is the alternative to that? It's a boring life. You're going to be sitting watching TV if you can't dream a different future. You're going to just be chilling out all the time. The alternative to hopes and expectations is apathy and indifference. And do we have some of that in the church? I think part of the reason we have some of that in the church, people did not process the disappointments in a healthy way. And it's never too late to get it right. Don't get stuck in your disappointment. Don't get focused on the disappointment. Stay focused on God and His future for you. Quickly, we remember that delay is not necessarily denial. And let me tell you, Abraham found the delay was pretty long. Sometimes the delay can be pretty taxing on our faith. But the fact that it has not happened yet does not mean that it won't happen. Abraham and Sarah were getting on up there. God tells Abraham, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the earth. And at that point of time, he had not one seed. It was years later, even from the time God told him that, it was still years later before he would have this seed. It was years that Abraham had to keep believing God before he ever got one seed. Before Ishmael was born, before Isaac was born, and yet his seed is as the stars of heaven. And you know, Abraham is the example of faith. God wants us to keep believing, keep believing. We look past the things of this earth into the invisible, and we believe those things that God has told us He'll do. And we got to keep believing that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Are you just looking at what your natural eyes can see? Are you looking at what's not seen? Number four, we trust God's goodness and wisdom. We make an intentional decision. I am disappointed, but I will trust in the Lord. I will put my trust in the Lord. And again, the thing that I may be focused on may be less important than something bigger that God's doing. God is the ultimate multitasker. While He's working on that thing you're praying for, He may be working on you. He may be working on things that you hadn't even had the insight to ask for, and He may be working on a lot of other people. Joseph, take Joseph's life. What God was doing in Joseph's life affected millions of other people. And then finally, number five, we continue in well-doing regardless of what we see or feel. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Somebody say, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So my message to somebody here today is a message to say, continue. If you're tired and weary, continue anyway. If it doesn't look like it's bearing fruit, but you're obeying God as best you know how, continue anyway. If you don't feel like it, continue anyway. If the devil's telling you it's not doing any good, continue anyway. If you're being assaulted on the left and on the right, continue anyway. If nobody appreciates what you're doing, continue anyway. If there are disappointment after disappointment, what?
Continue anyway.
Continue anyway. We will continue with the Lord. Amen. He that perseveres until the end shall be saved.